The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go into Gehenna, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Late in the summer, I brought up part of this story from the Discipleship Catechism in Mark's Gospel as an explanation of part of Jesus' parable of the sower from chapter 4, the aspect of that parable that is told by Jesus, explained by Jesus, and then Mark shows us in real time. This is a moment where that parable is enacted, and it's all about the word stumbling. You may remember that that particular sermon was also a bit heated in its condemnation of Project 2025 as a document that causes folk to stumble, and I'm not going to rehash that this morning. It is archived on our YouTube page and on my website as well, but I want to go back to this idea of stumbling block as literally to scandalize, to set up what Jesus is doing for the community of disciples here on the way as he is shaping them as his disciples and as he is teaching them what it means to be a follower in the unfolding kingdom of God. This conversation, I believe, is more of an internal one. When Jesus addresses the any of you, he is not talking to the large crowds at this point, but rather to that small group of disciples and followers that he has about how they are to be in relation to one another as a part of the larger movements. Because if Jesus knew anything about movements, is that they had a tendency to fracture. They had a tendency to actually divide themselves before anything from the outside world, the powers that be, was able to snuff things out. So the centrality of his statement is, if any of you scandalize, you disciples, this is a warning about the words that you use, the way that you treat one another. If any one of you scandalize one of these little ones, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. A dire warning. And then he talks about various amputations, if you will. If the hand causes you to scandalize, cut it off. If the foot causes you to scandalize, so on and so forth. This would have been a familiar idea in that Roman world where there was the metaphor of a body, but parts were seen as expendable. If the hand did indeed scandalize or didn't function properly, it was cut off and cast out. That's how the world operated. So Jesus is tapping into a bit of that wisdom here, because what matters for Jesus is that the body, the movement, stay intact. And so a lot of this is about self-regulation for the group itself and how it communicates. how we might function as a congregation, but also how we function as a Christian body in the midst of a larger Christian body. And so I would expand these statements to the entirety of a Christian body that has been pretty good over the last 1,000 years, 2,000 years, of amputating itself from itself, of scandalizing itself to where we have how many different thousands of denominations just in the United States? How many self-inflicted wounds we have caused to ourselves over culture wars and statements that don't actually show up in Scripture? It is a conversation about us and how we relate to each other. So, this is all brought on by another moment where the disciples think they are doing the right thing, and in actuality, they have missed the point again, an ongoing theme in Mark's gospel, and this becomes teachable moments for Jesus. And so this business of scandalizing comes from John, who explains to Jesus what he thinks is something good. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. And here I think, or rather envision Jesus just, again, shaking his head, a little frustrated, a little comically responding, do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. Mark has intentionally let us know that that's what Jesus does, is deeds of power. And so instances like the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, the raising of Simon's mother-in-law, rather, is a deed of power. A deed of power is breaking bread in the wilderness to feed the hungry masses. A deed of power is simultaneously restoring life to a woman that had been bleeding for 12 years and raising the daughter of the synagogue's leader. The deeds of power that Jesus does now seem to be rippling outward, and folk are emulating them. And John, being protective of the movement, maybe picking up that might cause some bad PR because they've already been run out of town a couple of times, seeks to control. Well, we stopped him because he was not following. But he was doing it in your name, and so we censured him. Jesus responds, don't. In the powerful peace, whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. The teaching moment here is there is a widening of understanding for the disciples and, I believe, also for us. In an age of hyper-division, in an age of divided ideologies, in an age where people seem to drift toward the edges of conversation and the spectrum of ideas, instead of somewhere in the middle where actual conversations and meaningful growth can take place, we have moved to the edges. And it's to that that Jesus speaks. Whoever is not for us is against us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of God's anointed will by no means lose their reward. Let them be. Let them go. If they find something empowering, if they find something powerful about this unfolding kingdom, let them go. Because there is healing being done in those movements. And Jesus also knows that he's not going to be able to control all of it. Once he's released these teachings into the world, and once he's ascended a bit later on, the message of the kingdom is at the mercy of humans who, let's be honest, we're a little bit messy at the end of the day. We tend to either overcomplicate things or misinterpret. Again, we move to the edges and forget to stay in the middle where meaningful conversations happen. So I think a word for us, in the midst of difficult conversations and dividing ideologies, in the midst of folks that seek to erase, a bit of welcoming and a bit of expanding our own understanding, I think, is in order. Because the fight to save a denomination, the fight of a particular theology, has never lasted in the 2,000 years of the Jesus movement. Sure, a couple of them have some longevity to them, but the ebb and flow of who people are that call themselves followers of Jesus has changed as the message went from just a tiny principality on the edge of the Roman Empire and spread throughout the Mediterranean world and then was sent all over it by conquerors and missionaries. The folk who take up the mantle of the name of God's anointed has looked different. And as the message has spread, we can tend to fight for our own understandings as if they are gospel truth. Here's what I mean for 2024 in Nashville. I appreciate Martin Luther and his theology. I appreciate the Reformation movement for what it was, but friends, Luther has been dead for 500 years. We have a bit more information at our fingertips now, and I think it is okay to wrestle with some of what happened through Luther in the Reformation. He had a great mind to translate things into the vernacular, to give people the Word of God in a way they had never experienced. But the manuscripts that he used, Lord knows they're not the best. They're not even close to what we have now. And so Luther is bound by his own time. We ought to evolve in our thinking. And the same could be said of other of the major denominations who, it's no secret, are declining here in the upper parts of the world, in the Northern Hemisphere, specifically in the global West. And so there's a balance we strike as Lutherans, as those who are out of the Reformation heritage, to remember also that Luther was about always reforming, questioning, learning what's going on and how we can best apply that to our time now. And I think that Luther would rather than see us close our doors to other groups who were following Jesus, I think he would rather have us open them and be more open to dialogue and collaboration, because that's actually at the heart of Luther's theology. One way that's happening in Nashville is this group that has come out of Project Thrive, the Lilly-funded Belmont project that first got involved in before I got here. It's come to the end of its five-year cycle, and last year, the Project Thrive team here at First was handed a check for $15,000 for a project. And the group set about discerning what that looked like, and what we landed on was that we need an ecumenical gathering of churches in downtown. Because, yes, there are lots of churches in the greater Nashville area, but those of us who are inside the loop and on the west side of the river face different realities than they do in Donelson or Franklin. In a rapidly developing downtown area where prices are outpricing folks and the tourism is up, expensive housing is up, what does that mean for First Lutheran or Downtown Presbyterian, Christ Church Cathedral, First Baptist Capitol Hill, McKendree? Am I missing anyone, Chris? So we sat down this summer and the group traveled. I've mentioned this before. They went and worshiped with other congregations to let them know what's going on. And on August 24th, we had the first gathering of what we hope will launch into that collaborative type of ministerial alliance, not just for clergy, not just to gatekeep, not just to get a sense of, well, their membership drive is working, so we can steal that and use it for here. No. But what can we do as Lutherans and Presbyterians and Baptists and Episcopalians together? Because we all see the same changes. We all see the rapid stratification. We all witnessed the violent groups that marched in our city this summer, and collectively we are more powerful to be present. Not to scandalize, but to offer that cup of cold water. And so to think about connected, how are we as churches, who's got a food pantry on what day, who's got a clothes closet, who is opening their church for sub-freezing temperatures in the wintertime when shelter is needed, And then can we partner with that? Instead of all of us struggling to do that individually, how do we support financially or even physically those ministries? That's the kind of collaboration that's on the other side of this dire warning from Jesus. The call not to scandalize is the call to gather. And so instead of getting drawn into culture wars, instead of getting drawn into ideological conflicts, which I will agree are easy because we're baited with them all the time, instead of the diatribes on Facebook or TikTok or wherever it is, instead of getting baited by the anger and pain, how do we turn ourselves to that movement of healing? And that's a daily fight right now, because it's really easy to get sucked into those negative conversations because they are plenty and they are everywhere. But the movement here is about investing into the unscandalizing of the world. And so how do we, as one of the many parts of Christ's body in Nashville, learn to work together as a more cohesive unit? That is the beauty of this piece. And that's where the end of this particular pericope lands. And this is a really weird one, I will admit. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What are you talking about, Jesus? This is an allusion to a much older practice of peacekeeping. Salt is a symbol of covenant. There are actually places in our Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, where salt is made as a part of the offering that you offer to God. Salt was a part of peace treaties. Salt is a way of expressing unity, because salt is a preservative. And the ancients knew this. If you wanted perishable food to last, you salted it. If you wanted to heal a wound, you salted it. Didn't have a whole lot of options that we do. You either cauterized it with fire or you salted it. And so after Jesus talks about scandalization and amputating what doesn't work, he says, everybody's going to go through this. And when the divisions happened, this is how you come back together. Where there has been a division or where something has been amputated, heal the wound. Salt it with fire. Carry that amongst yourselves. If it's lost its saltiness, if it's no longer working, how do you season it? You have that salt amongst yourselves. You carry that piece of peacemaking, covenant making, restoring with you. And be at peace with one another. And so the disciples, they had their own splits and divisions. They would have to return to this old healing wisdom and have salt amongst themselves to preserve the movement and to heal what had been injured. And they learned how to do this amongst themselves, and then it spread and spread. And so now we recapture this ancient wisdom about healing what is broken and about working toward peace with our neighbors. So let's have some salt. Let's talk to our neighbors. Let's learn what makes downtown tick. And then that ripples out into where we live on a regular basis. Whatever part of the scattered Nashville area you find yourself in also needs this wisdom. And not to say we're not already doing it, but thinking about it as an intentional piece that Jesus gives us for the sake of healing, for the sake of unity, to change the narrative, to maybe bring a little bit more positivity into the world. Because Lord knows it, we need it. So, be salty, friends. Amen.